wife Becky have been Evidence Ministries now for quite a few years, and I love reading their newsletter and hearing what the Lord is doing with that ministry there and around the country where they get to go, especially with the Mormons, but also with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And today, Keith is going to be talking about what's in a name, pronunciation or reputation. So let's see what the Lord has given Keith to give to us, and we welcome you, Keith.
Joan likes my suit. You know, that's an interesting thing about Joan. Does she ever age?
No.
I think we all need to buy stock in oil of delay. Well, as introduced, I am Keith Walker of Evidence Ministries, also known as Keith and Becky's Most Excellent Cult Adventure. We are missionaries to Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And I'm getting some feedback. Get closer to it. I'm afraid of it. Is that better? It was fine until I moved. Okay, now I'm scared to move. So, all right, we started Evidence Ministries in 1995. And I've been full-time since 1999. Closer? There. Okay, much better. Okay. So as introduced, I'm Keith Walker of Evidence Ministry. This afternoon, I wanted to talk a little bit about Jehovah's Witnesses in the divine name. How many of you actually, when you went door to door, told people that God had a name? How many? Okay, that's like the whole room here. Shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. God does have a name, but the concern that I have is the emphasis that the Watchtower places on this name. And you'll understand why I say that towards the end of this presentation. Becky and I missed last year. We were not able to come for one reason or another, but we're back again this year. And some of you notice that I've got a little more gray hair than I had back then. Thank you for pointing that out. Gray hair is hereditary. I get it from my kids. We've got two children, a three-year-old little girl and a four-year-old little boy. So, all right, let's get started here. What's in a name, pronunciation, or reputation? This little booklet here, all of their booklets are 32 pages. I don't know why that is. But I've talked with Jehovah's Witnesses about this booklet and about this name and wanted to know exactly why they placed so much emphasis on it the way that they did. Because, you know, honestly speaking, in our culture, we really don't place as much emphasis on names like they do in other cultures. And the only thing that I can really compare it to, the way that the Hebrews put emphasis on their name, is sort of like the American Indians. And that reminds me of a story about names. Little Indian boy comes up to his father and says, "Father, I've been wondering about this question. How is it that my older brother got the name that he got?" And he says, "Ah, Running Buck." He says, "Well, on the evening that Running Buck was born, I picked him up right after he was born, and I wrapped him in some deer skin, and I went outside, and the very first thing I saw in the meadow was a strong buck just running across the meadow. And I thought, that is the characteristic that I want emphasized in my son's life. Strong, running buck." So the next day, the little Indian boy comes up to his dad again and says, well, how did my younger sister get her name?" And he says, "Oh, Rainbow Over Meadow. Same thing happened right after I picked up my daughter. I took her outside the teepee, and it had just It had just rained, and there was this beautiful, glorious rainbow right over the meadow. And I thought, that's why I'm going to name her. I'm going to name her after this beautiful, inspiring scene. He says, son, this is the second time you've come to me asking questions of this nature. Why do you ask, squatting dog? Names just don't mean a whole lot to us the way that they do people in other cultures. So let's look at the divine name here. And I know that's kind of small for you, but I'll read it. This is out of page 30 of the Divine Name booklet. It says, the Bible-based name Jehovah's Witnesses identifies these Christians as a people for God's name. They are proud to bear that name, for it is one that Jehovah God himself gave to his true worshipers. At Isaiah 43:10, we read, you are my witnesses, is the utterance of Jehovah. In our day, these verses refer to God's own people that he has collected from all nations to praise him and to be his witnesses. Thus, God's name not only identifies him, but also identifies or helps identify the true servants on earth today. So why is this name so important to Jehovah's Witnesses? They believe that God's name is Jehovah, and it also identifies them as true servants of God. Now, I bet that those of you who raised your hands earlier were very quick to point out that because you call yourself a Jehovah's Witness, you were making an indirect claim to being a true servant of God. And if you aren't one of Jehovah's Witnesses, well, what does that imply? You don't know God because you don't know his name. So it's by his name that we have this authority, really. Going on to the next slide here. It's on page 28 of the Divine Name. Everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. It's quoting from Romans 10:13. With these words, the Apostle Paul stressed how vital it is for for us to know God's name. So not only does it help identify God and help identify his servants, but we need to know his name for our very salvation's sake. We have to call on the name of Jehovah to be saved. And if you don't know that God has a name, you certainly don't know his name is Jehovah. Therefore, you cannot be saved. You guys see how this starts to work? Obviously, because I'm telling you what you preached a number of years ago when you went door to door. These are things that the average Jehovah's Witness says. Now, on the next slide here, this is pages 7 and 8. When the Hebrew language was written down, the writers wrote only consonants, not vowels. A superstitious idea arose among the Jews that it was wrong to say the divine name out loud. So when they came to it in their Bible reading, they would utter the Hebrew word Adonai, which means sovereign Lord. Now, has anyone here ever heard, I'm going to try to pronounce this right, but have you ever heard the word tetragrammaton? Anyone? Okay. Well, tetragrammaton, it's spelled one of four ways. You've either got YHWH, YHVH, JHWH, or JHVH, depending on which scholar you read. Now, interestingly enough, the word tetragrammaton is a Greek word, and it means four letters. Okay? How many of you already knew that? Okay. Man, I'm preaching the choir. Either that or you were all wonderful Jehovah's Witnesses. Praise God, you're out. Here's an interesting thing about that word tetragrammaton. That is a Greek word describing a Hebrew concept that's not in the Bible. Does that trigger off anything in anyone's mind? Okay? Holy buckets. Virus scan. We've got a virus scan going. You know what? It doesn't like the Watchtower quotes is what it is. It's a virus, I'm telling you. Wow. Thank you for pointing out that we've got a virus here. This is now we don't have anything. Okay, getting back to the tetragrammaton. What I just mentioned, it's this Greek concept of Hebrew words. It's not in the Bible. Does that sound like an argument that you might have heard, like, say, about the Trinity? Okay, how many Jehovah's Witnesses have told us the word Trinity is not in the Bible? Therefore, you can't believe it. So the next time a Jehovah's Witness tells you the word Trinity is not in the Bible, just tell them neither is the word Tetragrammaton. But it describes something that is found in the Bible that helps you understand what is there. Everybody follow that? Makes sense. Now, if you could see the slide that was up there, that one, there we go. Praise God, he answers prayer. You see the green section there? You can't read it from where you're at there, but there are a whole mess of pronunciations of the word Jehovah. Now, I just thought it was quite interesting that they did not supply us with the spelling in Hebrew. I mean, you've got German, you've got Finnish, you've got all these other languages, but you don't have Hebrew. I'm wondering why that is. Okay, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Now, all of these words here, the reason why we've got this problem, again, the Watchtower says it was because of a superstitious idea that the Jews had. I just want to go on record as telling you that it's bad luck to be superstitious. You don't want to do that, because then we end up having these problems that we're having with the name of God and sorting out what that really means. Now, I want to show you the way the Hebrew was written here. Since they wrote it with just the consonants, no vowels, this would say something. What would that say? There you go. Wow, you guys definitely watch that Wheel of Fortune game, don't you? Keith Walker attended Witnesses Now for Jesus convention. That's what it would look like in the Hebrew. But centuries later, when the language wasn't used as commonly as it was in, or it had gone through some changes, scholars didn't know which vowels to place in certain places, especially when it came to names and obviously the name of God. So what they did in the 13th century is they added what's called vowel points. And that would look like this. They would write either above or below the letter the vowels so that you could read it. Keith Walker attended Witnesses Now for Jesus convention. Now, when it comes to the name of God, they didn't know what vowel points to put in there, because at that time, the Jews stopped pronouncing God's name. So when they would read through the Hebrew and they would see the Tetragrammaton, they would say, they would pronounce the word Adonai. So they thought, let's just take those vowels and put it in the Tetragrammaton, and that's how we come up with Yahweh or any of the other various pronunciations, including Jehovah. So I just wanted to give you a little background on that. Divine Name, page 7, there we go. It says, how is God's name pronounced? This is a great admission. The truth is, nobody knows for sure how the divine name or how the name of God was originally pronounced. Thus, it is evident that the original pronunciation of God's name is no longer known, nor is it really important. If it were, then God himself would have made sure that it was present or that it was preserved for us to use. The important thing is to use God's name according to its conventional pronunciation in our own language. What are they doing here? They're saying we don't know what God's name is. We don't know a specific pronunciation. So what we should do is just use whatever's conventional in your own language. And because the word Jehovah is more popular in the English than something like Yahweh, Jehovah's Witnesses use that name, Jehovah. Now, there are 17 different pronunciations written on the red part of the page there. I wish Wilbur Lingle was here, because he would have brought a ton of books and he would have certainly had the Divine Name brochure with him. You can check with me later if you want to see these. But we've got 17 different pronunciations on the sidebar, and 12 of them start with the letter J, while only 5 of them start with the letter Y. The interesting thing is, out of all 12 of the examples given that start with J, they're all from German sources. Why is that important? The German J is pronounced with a Y. Okay? So you've got all these examples with the J, only 5 with the Y. To me, it just seems like they're trying to subtly show us that we should be pronouncing God's name with a J instead of a Y, except that German is pronounced with a Y. That's just kind of a funny thing. One of the, by the way, one of the pronunciations that they've got here is Yahoo. Now, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but I did a word search on that, and in the Hebrew, that means God's search engine. It's pronounced Y-H or Y-A-H-O. It could be Yahoo. I mean, I don't want to call God a Yahoo. That just doesn't seem right to me. But my question is, if we don't know what the pronunciation of God is, much less the spelling, why are we insisting on a specific name in the English? Why is that the case? It doesn't make sense to me. Now, the obvious JW response to that is, well, if you are insisting on a more correct pronunciation, which most scholars agree is Yahweh, as we will see here soon, then why don't you call Jesus by a name that would be closer to the original Hebrew, something like Yeshua? Well, my response is, look, I'm not the one claiming to restore Jesus' name. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower, they are the one making the claim to restore God's name. Can you restore something with a substitute? No, you have to have an original. You can only restore an original. So if they're going to make the claim to restore the name of God, then don't you think they ought to use something that is as close as possible to the original name of God instead of insisting on another pronunciation? That just doesn't make sense to me. So I got to thinking about this, and I thought, well, if we're only going to use a pronunciation in our own conventional language, what are Jehovah's Witnesses called in Israel? I didn't know. I started doing some searching, checked some Watchtower publications. I couldn't find anything. So I called the Watchtower. And I got a hold of the writing department, and I talked to the guy at desk ECK. He wouldn't give me his name, so I called him Eck. But he thought that was a good question. He says, you know, that's a great question. I don't know. And I said, well, you've got to have some Hebrew-speaking congregations there in Brooklyn, New York. I mean, there's a lot of Jews in New York. Am I right? And he said, well, yeah. So we start looking, and we don't see anything. We don't see anything listed under Hebrew. We don't see anything listed under Israel. We don't see anything Israeli, Yiddish. I mean, anything we can think of that has anything to do with that kind of culture, we can't find anything. And he says, you know, we don't have any listings for Jewish congregations of Jehovah's Witnesses. And I said, huh, how ironic is that? God's people here, right? No Jehovah's Witnesses who are originally Jehovah's Witnesses. Does it make sense? So he couldn't understand how he was going to come up with the answer. And I couldn't understand how I was going to come up with the answer. And, I mean, I certainly don't like the idea of being accused of neglecting God's name because I'm not using their pronunciation. So I said, well, give me the number for the branch office in Israel. So he did. And I called and I talked to... I think his last name was Price. I'm not sure on that. I've got it written down at home. But I talked to a guy who sounded like he was from England. And we got to talking about Jehovah's Witnesses there in the Holy Land. And I said, what are Jehovah's Witnesses called there? Now, mind you, before I called Israel, and I'm talking the desk ek here, and he told me he had some list. And he was looking at all the pronunciations, and he said this. He said, I do know this. I don't know what they're called in Israel. But I do know that Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide are all named after the English pronunciation. They're all based off the English pronunciation of God's word or of God's name. They're not doing real translating from an original language. They're basing it off of another language and changing the name to however it seems fit to them. Well, Mr. Price, we'll just call him that because I can't remember his name, but I told him, I said, well, shouldn't you guys be called Yahweh or Yahweh's Witnesses? And he says, well, no, we're called Yehovah Edi. And I don't know if I've got the same pronunciation there, but he says, you know, of course it's with the Y sound because they don't have the J sound there, but it's pronounced exactly the same way except with the Y. And I asked him, I said, why is that? Why isn't it, you know, especially when the divine name brochure says that we should pronounce God's name after our own conventional pronunciation, that in the original language where these people are speaking, you know, actually it's not the original, it's a variation of it, but why wouldn't they pronounce God's name Yahweh? And he kind of said something and then he giggled, and I understood what he was getting at. He didn't want to say this, so I asked him a question. I says, well, do you have problems using the name Jehovah in England? Or, excuse me, in the Holy Land, in Israel? And he said, well, oh, yeah, we do. We have problems using this name. And he says, the Jews are quick to correct us and to tell us that that's not the name. They've got these problems. So he says, well, so a lot of times what we will do is we'll, you know, sit down and we'll have a Bible study with them. At least we've got something to springboard into a conversation now, and now we can talk about whatever we want to talk about because they're so concerned about this. And I said, well, would you have any more difficulty if you called yourself something based off of the Hebrew pronunciation? And he said, no, not really, because the name of God is so taboo to them that they wouldn't even know what that meant. But they have heard of Jehovah's Witnesses. So if anything, they have heard the name based off of the group, but not because it's God's name. Now think about this. We're supposed to make Jehovah's name known. What does that mean? Magnify God. But the only reason that Jews in Israel know what a Jehovah's Witness is it's because of the cult, not because of a name. I thought that was really interesting. That's just one of those things that makes you go, just one of those things. So on page 11 here of the Divine Name brochure, we've got this quote. Now check this out. This is interesting. German professor Gustav Friedrich Uller, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, concluded, from this point onward, I use the word Jehovah because, as a matter of fact, this name has now become more naturalized in our vocabulary and cannot be supplanted. Scholar Paul Juan, I think that's how you pronounce that, it's French, states, in our translation, instead of the hypothetical form Yahweh, we have used the form Jehovah. Now, I did a little research. You know who this German professor was? He was a Lutheran pastor and seminary professor. Scholar John or Paul Juan, he was a Jesuit priest. Now, look what they're doing here. These are quotes giving us authority as to why we should use the name Jehovah. So we should use the name Jehovah because these apostate priests tell us to. Is that why we should do this? This last quote here. Franz Schubert composed the music for the lyric entitled The Almightiness, written by Johann Ladislav Pryker, I think that's how you pronounce it, in which the name Jehovah appeared twice. It is also used at the end of the last scene of Verdi's opera Nabucco. An opera. That's an authoritative source for theology. You know, I mean, that's just another one of those things that makes you go, Now, since we don't know the original pronunciation, but yet we're still insisting on using this one, it reminds me of a silly example. I didn't mention this, but in this talk, we're going to get into logic, and we're going to get into phonics, and I mean, we're just going to have a blast here. So let's get on with the phonics. All right, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to spell out this name, and I want to know how to pronounce it. How do you pronounce G-H-O-T-I? Okay? How many, if you know the answer, don't blurt it out here. I want to get a vote. Is it pronounced Gotti, like the famous East Coast last name? Or would you pronounce it goatee, like this thing I'm trying to grow? How many of you say the first example? Gotti. How many of you say goatee? Okay. You've all fallen prey to the logical fallacy. It's called the either-or fallacy. It's actually pronounced fish. Here's how that works. Okay. The GH is an F, like in enough. Okay. The O is an I, like in the word women. And the TI is it's everybody's shh word, favorite shh word, like organization. I tell you, they put the shun in organization. Am I right? Now, my wife's going through phonics with our children. She's teaching them phonics. And I had Becky write all these things out for me. And with the combinations, there are 18 different phonetic combinations that you could come up with pronouncing the English spelling of Jehovah. It could be Jehava, it could be Jehovah, it could be Jehovah. I mean, those are just three examples out of 18. Why Jehovah? Why this arbitrary pronunciation? Why do we do this? I mean, if I were to tell you, you know, that God's name is Jehovah, what does that mean to you? Yeah, it means absolutely nothing. Means absolutely nothing to us. So why insist on a certain pronunciation for the divine name? On page 20, we have this. Instead of reading Yahweh, instead of Lord, retains the original or the flavor of the original text. This is the Watchtower saying this. Why did translators not use Yahweh in their translation? Why did they, in their own word, substitute the word Lord for God's name and thus mask the flavor of the original text? This is a Watchtower publication saying this. Why shouldn't we? We should be using Yahweh. Why aren't these other people using Yahweh? They're using some sort of a substitute, and they're taking away the original flavor of the Hebrew. Now, again, can you restore an original with a substitute? You cannot restore it. You can only replace it. You cannot restore it. And if the Watchtower is so concerned for the flavor of the original text, then why are they substituting English for Hebrew? Or, excuse me, Hebrew for English? Why are they doing that? Why are they holding on to the English pronunciation? By the way, Jehovah is an English pronunciation of a German spelled word, which is based off of the Latin. So, I mean, that's like three generations removed from what God's name is supposed to be. It doesn't make sense for them to insist, and I will keep using this. They keep insisting on the word Jehovah while ignoring what it really means for God to have a name. And we'll be looking at that here shortly. This next slide is a picture of page 13 out of the Divine Name. It says, in the 3rd century BCE, a start was made in translating the part of the Bible that existed then, the Old Testament, into the Greek, the new international language. But the name of God was not neglected. The translators retained it, writing it in its Hebrew form. Ancient copies of the Greek Septuagint that have been preserved to our day testify to that. Now, the Septuagint, what that is it's just a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And if when you write it out, it's just, you can use the Roman numerals, LXX. It stands for 70, because it's believed that there were 70 scholars who worked on this translation called the Septuagint. Now, read through this part that I've got underlined here. It says, but the name of God was not neglected. The translators retained it, writing it in its Hebrew form. So you've got the Old Testament in its Hebrew, and we're going to translate it into the new language of the day. We're going to translate it into Greek. Except when it comes to the name of God, we're going to continue to write the Tetragrammaton, those four letters, in Hebrew. That's what the original Septuagint authors are, that's what's believed to have been done. And the Watchtower is basically, you know, happy about this. This, when you look at this, this is an indirect, what's the word I want to say here, implication against the Watchtower for not using the original name of God. And this is when the logic comes into it. I'll have to show you how this works in a logical form. This is called a rule of inference, and the rule that we're going to look at is called modus tollens. And I'll just give you a simple example. You know, don't freak out. Logic is not all that difficult. It just works like this. Modus tollens is, it's like this. If I live in San Antonio, then I live in Texas. But if I don't live in Texas, then I don't live in San Antonio. Looks like this. If I live in San Antonio, S implies T. If I live in San Antonio, then I live in Texas. If I negate that, if I say I don't live in Texas, well, then I don't live in San Antonio. So your conclusion is just the opposite of your original proposition here. You just negate it. Everybody follow that? If you live in San Antonio, you live in Texas. If you don't live in Texas, then you don't live in San Antonio. So let's look at this statement here. But the name of God was not neglected. The translators retained it, writing it in its Hebrew form. Okay, here's the question. If the translators did not retain it, then they did not. Then they did what? They neglected the word, or they neglected God's name. It's the exact same form of the argument. You've got not neglecting implies retaining. Not retaining equals the opposite of not neglecting, which is neglecting. It's the exact same logical form. So because they are commending the original authors of the Septuagint for retaining the name of God in the Hebrew, you can't retain something that's not an original. They're saying that the name of God was not neglected. But because the Watchtower does not include Yahweh, or the closest you can get to it in the Hebrew, into their translation, then they are neglecting the name of God. You guys follow that argument? Okay. Let's go to the next page here. Divine Name, page 24. That LXX, again, that's Septuagint. The oldest Septuagint fragments now available to us have the Tetragrammaton written in the Hebrew characters in the Greek text. This custom was retained by later Jewish translators of the Old Testament in the first centuries A.D. Therefore, whether Jesus and his disciples read the scriptures in Hebrew or Greek, they would come across the divine name. How would they come across the divine name? In the Hebrew. So you're still reading a Greek translation, but you've got the Hebrew name of God there. If that's the way it is supposed to be done, then why aren't they doing it that way? Why do they insist on an English pronunciation for God's name if this is such a good thing to do? I mean, if we're concerned about accuracy, then give us the Hebrew. Give us something that retains the original Hebrew flavor. Don't give me a pronunciation that is third generation removed from the original. That doesn't do anything for God's name. In a sense, what they're doing is they're falling into the same category as those that they condemn for neglecting the name. They don't like it that scholars have used titles like Lord and God, and they condemn us for that, yet they don't restore it themselves. That just seems hypocritical to me. Page 25 of the Divine Name. Additionally, substituting Lord for Jehovah removes something of pivotal importance from the Bible, the personal name of God. This is a quote from the Illustrated Bible. It says, "Strictly speaking, Yahweh is the only name of God. No one can, or no, comma, one can render the distinctive proper name by a mere title. A title can never convey the full, rich meaning of the original name of God." You see, there they go. You can't use a title. You've got to use a name. That's their explanation. Now, they admit on page 7, we looked earlier, they admit that the title or that the name Yahweh is the best pronunciation, but they still want to use Jehovah because it's more commonly known. That doesn't make sense to me either. If you're concerned about accuracy, stick with what is right. Don't go with what everyone else thinks is most comfortable. Conventional language, that's the way they like to put it. Next slide here, Divine Name, page 4. It says, "Thus, the Illustrated Bible Dictionary states the following. A study of the word name in the Old Testament reveals how much it means in Hebrew. The name is no mere label, but is significant of the real personality of him to whom it belongs." Now they're starting to get the idea here. When they talk about the name of Jehovah, what I hear when someone tells me the name and then they give me a pronunciation, I don't focus on the pronunciation. I focus on the term name. Name of Jehovah. What does that mean? The Hebrew word for name is Shem, which means name, reputation, memory, or renown. Now, Hebrews, they liked to use names sort of like play on words. Those of you taking notes, write down 1 Samuel 25:25. Interesting little story here. When before David was crowned king, he's out in the wilderness and he comes across these sheep and realizes that this is the property of a man named Nabal. And they protect the sheep. And so what David does is David sends some men to Nabal asking help for provisions by telling him, you know, hey, we've done this great favor to you. I'm the crown king, basically, and we would appreciate your support. Well, what does Nabal do? Nabal mocks the servants, and he sends them away. Now, Nabal's wife hears about this, and she gets everything ready and heads out to meet David, to stop David, because David's about ready to come in and attack Nabal, wipe everybody out. Here's what 1 Samuel 25:25 says. "Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." I'm reading that out of the New American Standard. You guys know what Nabal means? Fool. The guy's name was Fool. Okay, now is that something that his parents gave him, or did he earn that later on? You kind of get the idea that he earned that later on, because he already had a reputation. Folly. He does stuff like this. Don't pay attention to him, please. Don't wipe us all out because of this one fool. Now, fool, is that a name per se? No, it's kind of like a title, isn't it? But that's the way the Hebrews did things. Now, interesting here, another important aspect of a person's name was that it was thought to be an extension of their power, their reputation, or their authority. So if someone of preeminence was absent and they sent their envoys to you, they expected you to treat their messengers just as if they were you. They have the same power, authority, as you do. That's why David took this insult from Nabal to heart. Because this was an insult to David himself, not just his servants, because they were sent in his name, by his power, by his authority, in his reputation. Name. It's a little bit more important than just a pronunciation. So we've got Nabal, fool, doing some really dumb things, and Abigail actually helped David keep his reputation intact by not wiping everyone out. Now, Exodus 9:16 says, "But indeed for this reason I have allowed you to remain, in order to show my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." That's God saying this. To retain my power and proclaim my name. What do you think God means there? Does he want everyone to know of a pronunciation, Jehovah? Or is he more concerned with the way people view his character, with his reputation? Now, Jesus uses this term in John 17:6, and he tells the Father that he has manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of this world. These were Jews. They knew what the name of God was. What does it mean for Jesus to manifest the name of God? Character. He's placing some real flesh on the idea of who God is, and I mean that in more than one sense. God is more than just this title or this pronunciation. We get to see what God is like in human form because he's acting it out here. And Jesus is able to pray to the Father at the end of his ministry and say, "I have manifested your name." Now, here's interesting stuff here that the Watchtower says on page 28 of the Divine Name brochure. It says, "When we pray for God's name to be sanctified, we are looking forward to the time when all creation will respect it as holy. Knowing God's name means more than merely having head knowledge of the fact that his name is Jehovah. Hence, knowing God's name means learning what that name represents and worshiping the God who possesses it. Yes, God's name is more than a mere label. It represents him as a person. To that, I give a hearty amen." That's what it means for God to have a name. We are more concerned about his reputation of a faulty than a faulty English pronunciation of a German word rendered from the Latin. I'm more concerned about who God is than what we call him. And you know what? I kind of think that's what God thinks too. We'll see that in a little bit here. But I fully agree with this statement here. Now, what does the name Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, what does that mean? Anyone have an idea of what that means? I am? Okay, that's New Testament. Gus? He who calls us to become. Self-existent one. All of these are ideas of what it means when God gives that name to us. Actually, when you think about it, you read it in the New American Standard, it says, "I am that I am." I've never heard of a name like that. That sounds like a title to me. But God gave a title as a name, and then he shortened it when he said, "I am." But when you actually do that Hebrew word study, it means these things that we have heard here, these examples. He's the self-existent one. He calls all into being. He's the only being that is not sustained by someone or something else. He is the first cause. Now, the JewishEncyclopedia.com says it means he is the living God as contrasted with the lifeless gods of the heathen, and he is the source and author of life. Is that what Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim when they go around proclaiming the name Jehovah? Are they telling us these things? This is what it means. This is what God's name literally means. In other words, he's the uncreated creator. God alone creates, and he's the only being who does not depend on another for his existence. He is the first cause. Now, what does the Watchtower stress? Are they stressing this reputation, or are they stressing a certain pronunciation? Pronunciation. Now, here's what it names, or what it means for God to have a name. Some examples of what it means. Exodus 9:16, we read that a little bit ago. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Proclaiming his name. It's got very little, if anything, to do with the pronunciation. God is concerned about his reputation. Now, this next one, Malachi 1:6, I have to thank TJ. TJ is an anonymous guy who posts on my blog, and he quoted me this. And I think it's great. Now, I've put it here in the New American Standard. It says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name." You see that capital L-O-R-D? That's the Tetragrammaton. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses would say you should insert or put or restore Jehovah there or Yahweh or whatever. And to be honest with you, I have no problem with doing that in the Old Testament. You can restore the name of God. No problem whatsoever. But let's reread this with the name Jehovah. "A son honors his father and servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says Jehovah of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name." Does that change the meaning of anything we have just read? Not at all. What is this referring to? Where is my honor? Where is my respect? You are despising my name. Does that mean that we don't use his name, his personal pronunciation name? No, obviously God is worried about, not worried, but God is, he wants the emphasis of his honor. He wants his respect. Where is that? Is it possible to respect someone without using their personal name? Yes, it is. Is it possible to use a personal name and not respect them? Yes, it is. Both are true. Now, obviously, it would be better if you did both. You could use God's name and respect him. I don't have any problem with that. The problem that I have is this overemphasis on a pronunciation rather than the character of God and who he is. Divine Name, page 30. It says, "Could you be identified with those whom God takes out to be a people for his name if you fail to bear that name, to use or bear that name? Thus, God's name not only identifies him, but also helps to identify his true servants on earth today." There they go. Right after giving us this beautiful example of what it means for God to have a name, they go right back to the emphasis on using a certain pronunciation. I don't get it. I don't understand that. So the Watchtower knows what name means. They've done the word study for us. They tell us what that means, but yet they spend so much emphasis on this pronunciation. So the way that I look at it is the issue isn't that that they have restored what we have ignored. The issue is they prefer their substitute over ours. Am I right? English scholars have substituted Lord and God, but yet the Watchtower doesn't like that substitute. They prefer their own substitute. It's still a substitute. I don't understand the emphasis on that. So, now again, this is the Old Testament. I don't have any problem with that in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say? What is the focus on the New Testament for knowing God's name? On page 3 of the Divine Name, this was the first thing that literally jumped off the page at me as I read through this whole brochure. It was not merely by chance that Jesus taught his followers to put God's name first in their prayers. That name was clearly of crucial importance to him, since he mentioned it repeatedly in his own prayers. You catch that? The Watchtower saying Jesus used God's name in prayer. Now, what's really funny is the example that they give there is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy... You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses focus on the name. You see that? He said name. They're missing the point that he called God Father. I mean, it's right there in the same sentence. Tell me that they're not seeing what they want to see. They want to focus on name. God sanctified, or Jesus sanctified God's name, while just not getting the fact that Jesus called him Father. Okay? He called him Father. Now, you probably know this. In the New World Translation, the word Jehovah is inserted 237 times into the New Testament. Let's just take a guess. How many times do you think Jesus used that name? Zero? No? More? Guess. Give me some guesses. Nobody's guessing? Oh, come on. You had the Wheel of Fortune game show down earlier. Let's... 3. 40. Okay, you're wrong. Nobody wants to play with me. He used the name 24 times. Jesus used the name 24 times. One of the most famous ones that Jehovah's Witnesses have preached to me a lot is right out of Matthew 4, when Jesus is being tempted and he quotes some things to Satan. Now, out of the 24 times that Jesus uses the term or the name Jehovah, 21 of those times are direct quotations of Old Testament passages. Is that interesting? I thought that was interesting. So he's not using it in casual conversation. He's quoting from Scripture. He's using God's name when he comes across it in Scripture. Now, here's another thing. I got to thinking, you know, okay, I know he used God's name, but what about this declaration here that he used it in prayer? So I did a study about the prayers of Jesus. And to my count, there may be more, I might have missed one, but my count, we've got 9 recorded prayers of Jesus in the New Testament. In every single one of them, except one example, Jesus calls God Father. One exception to that. And you know what that was? When he was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never addressed God as Jehovah in prayer. Never. Why does the Watchtower say this on page 3 of their brochure? I mean, I would never make a statement like this that someone could so easily disprove. He never used the name Jehovah in prayer. He called God Father. Is that a title? I'm just curious, just asking. Is that a title? That's a title. So my question is, why did the Watchtower say that? Again, that's just one of those things that makes you say, On page 26 of the Divine Name, we've got this. It says, for example, consider the words of Paul to the Romans as they appear in the Authorized Version. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. Whose name do we have to call on to be saved? Since Jesus is often spoken of as Lord, and one scripture even says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, should we conclude that Paul here was speaking about Jesus? No, we should not. Paul meant here that we should call on the name of Jehovah. Hence, while we have to believe in Jesus, our salvation is closely linked with a proper appreciation of God's name. Wow. So if our... Here's my question. If our salvation is linked with a proper appreciation of God's name, then why does the Watchtower spend so much time on this pronunciation than it does with the God behind the name? And not only that, but why did Paul apply this passage to Jesus? Read the context of Romans chapter 10. It's all about Jesus. How can we believe in him that we haven't heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? You got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, they want to insert Jehovah. Why do they do that? Page 26 of the Divine Name. Hence, in places where the Christian Greek scripture, or that's a mouthful, isn't it? Christian Greek scriptures, writers quote the earlier Hebrew scriptures, the translator has the right to render the word Kyrios, or Lord, as Jehovah, wherever the divine name appeared in the Hebrew original. One translation that boldly, look at that word, restores God's name with good authority is the New World Translation of the Greek scriptures. This version has restored God's name every time that a portion of the Hebrew scriptures containing it is quoted in the Greek scriptures. Oh, well, we're going to see here. Now, they say they restore. They're restoring the name into the New World, or into the New Testament. They don't have any manuscript evidence for that whatsoever. None. But, you know, that's kind of like me saying this. In this building used to be three floors, used to be three stories. We've got this basement here, we've got this room, but there used to be an upstairs. And you know how I know that? Because there's not one there now. It used to be there. So here's what they're saying. We've got Old Testament, and if it's quoted in the New Testament and the Tetragrammaton appears in the Old Testament, then we should write the name Jehovah into the New Testament. Well, do they do that every time? Let's look at Isaiah 45:23. By my own self I have sworn out of my own mouth in righteousness that the word has gone forth so that it will not return, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear. Guess where that's quoted? You thought I was going to go to Philippians, didn't you? Romans chapter 14. This is where they insert it this way. It says, "For it is written, as I live, says Jehovah, to me every knee will bend down and every tongue will make open acknowledgement to God." Romans 14 is a direct quotation of Isaiah 45. Notice the phrase, every knee's bowing, every tongue's confessing, right? Well, you look in the New World Translation Study Bible and they've got a little note there that says it's a quotation of Isaiah 45:23. But they don't have one for Philippians chapter 2, when it says almost the exact same thing. It's still the same expression. "For this very reason also God exalted him to superior position and kindly gave him the name that is above every other name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bend, and of those in heaven and on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should openly acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That Lord should say Jehovah. But they can't have you saying that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. They missed one. Not only did they miss another one, but they missed this one too. Psalm 102:25. "Long ago you laid the foundations of the earth itself, and the heavens are the work of your hands." You know where that's quoted? Hebrews 1:10. "You, at the beginning, O Lord, laid the foundations of the earth itself, and the heavens are the works of your hands." That should say Jehovah, shouldn't it? But they can't do that. You know why? All of Hebrews chapter 1 is talking about Jesus. You've got God the Father here calling the Son Jehovah. And they can't afford to have that in their New World Translation. Again, that's just one of those things. Makes you say, Now, here's some things I want to end with. In whose name do we have authority? What is the emphasis on, in the New Testament? Matthew 28, 18 and 19. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Go therefore. You know why the "there" is therefore? Because Jesus has all authority. We can go in His authority. We can go in His name because He has that authority. So in essence, the authority that we have is from the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is our command. Go forth. In whose name do we have salvation? Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Which name is that? Jesus. I don't have the reference handy, but I have found a place in the Watchtower literature where they quote, they say something like, "Where else shall we go to for salvation?" And they say to the organization, and then in parentheses is the verse Acts 4:12. Blasphemy. That's right. God did not send an organization to die for my sins. He sent Jesus. So whose witnesses are we to be? Jesus's. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even through the remotest part of the earth." So the question is, what's in a name? Is it really pronunciation, or is it this reputation? And the emphasis in the New Testament on the name that we are to proclaim is the name of Jesus. We have His authority, we have the command, and we are saved in that name. Does that mean that you're saved in a certain pronunciation? No. It's talking about the person behind the pronunciation. You see, in every person's life, it's been said that the name that is most precious to people is the sound of their own name. That's not true in my case. You know what name I like to hear? Daddy. There are only two people in the world who have the right to call me Daddy. And guess what? Daddy is a title. But it means more to me to be called Daddy than if my children were to call me by my first name. "Hey, Keith, can I get some more milk for my cereal?" "What do you say? Please." No. It's Daddy. You see, in our culture, there are times when it is inappropriate to use someone's first name. And you use a title. And personally speaking, I love the title Lord. That just shouts majesty to me. To think that Jesus is Lord. That just says more to me than saying Jesus is Yahweh or Jesus is Jehovah. But that's personal. And in our culture, I think that sometimes titles mean things that are a little bit more dear to us than even our own personal names. And I know that's the case with God, because we have the right to call Him Father. So thank you for your attention, and praise God.